That's the way we did it, you know. And if my brother, you understand. But fortunately, I had a guy that was younger than me, so you know you could always do that to him. But anyway, if you ever work with your brother, you know what it's like. Well, you got two pairs of brothers here, and a couple of them are called the Sons of Thunder. Now that doesn't mean they're these little peaceful little guys over here. They want to bring fire down on the village. You know, these people aren't listening to you. Listen. Lightning, fire down on them. And so he picks these people. What are fishermen like? Think about that. You know from here and here, they work. They got a very manual job. They're toiling out there, pulling these nets. They work at night. How many of you like to spend your time at the fish counter, smelling the fish? When I walk by this place that we go, grocery store, the fish just... You know, all the stuff, they're out there cleaning them and everything, and ooh. So you're smelling that all the time. You smell like that. And their job is dangerous. You heard about the storms on the Sea of Galilee? These storms come up like that, and their little boats are tossed around. These are rough guys, and he picks these fishermen. Well, there's two other occupations that are mentioned. Can anybody think about those two guys? These two guys, I'm sure they had a great time when they got together. One was a tax collector, and the other guy was a zealot. Right, now, okay, the tax collector. How many of y'all like tax collectors anyway? Okay, we just got through paying them. Okay, you just got through computing them. Nobody likes the tax collector. Well, these guys were cheats. They got to keep whatever they cheated from you. And they were seen as working for the Romans. Remember, Israel was under the domination of the Romans, the hated Romans, and so they got to keep it. So you had the tax collector. And you remember Jesus, I think it was Zacchaeus, he says, you know, come down, and we're going to go to your house. And one of the things they said bad about Jesus was that he ate with tax collectors. Those were hated people, dishonest people. Now the zealot. The zealot was an insurrectionist, Simon the Zealot. They wanted to overthrow Rome, and they wanted to kill Roman people. Now, get those two guys together at dinner. And you've got this zealot who hates his tax collector. And then you've got these fishermen. Now, where were most of them from? Galilee. What did people think of Galilee? You know, remember they told about Jesus, nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. You know, Galilee was the backwoods. Jerusalem and Judea was where everything happened. So, think about a place like that. When I worked in Alabama some, it was so funny. Here's the story. Nothing about people in Alabama. I love people in Alabama. When I worked in Georgia, they would make jokes about people in Alabama. When I went to work in Alabama, they'd make jokes about people in Mississippi. And I bet the people in Mississippi made jokes about the people in Arkansas. You know, and they probably did to Oklahoma. There was always somebody. Well, that's what they do here. They said, these guys come from Galilee. What can they know? Right? So you've got, these are the types of people. Now, Jesus spends 3 years with these people. And think about the types of circumstances and situations. We won't look up all of these, but how many times does he say to them, oh, ye of little faith? How many times does he tell them something, like he tries to tell them that he's going to Jerusalem and die, and what do they say? We don't understand. He tells parables, and they say, would you explain it to us? And I want you to turn in one place in Mark 8:14. It's one of the most characteristic situations for these disciples that he's going around with. Mark 8:14, just a little bit ahead of that, in Mark chapter 8, verse 1, he feeds the 4,000. So he's got 4,000 people he's fed, and now in 14, they're getting ready to, he's going to ask them something about leaven and bread. And it says in 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, he just fed 4,000. And they're worried about that they don't have a loaf of bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of the broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000? And how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? That is thick, right? That is out understanding. And yet he goes along with these 12 people and teaches them over and over. And there's one person in particular that we want to single out and look at. Who is the fellow that is mentioned most often and is mentioned first in every list of the disciples? Peter. Peter is the leader. He's the one that's mentioned most often. Let's look at him just a minute and what some of the things that happen that he's mentioned about, and then some of the things that he does. And I want to look at, there's a big gap between those. And let's look at what happens in between. Okay? Now with Peter, he's one of the fishermen. He's one of the pairs of brothers. Remember one of those. And there's several things that are mentioned. I just pulled out a few of them. One of the ones is with Peter walking on water. You remember he's the disciple. Jesus, they get into a boat. There's a headwind. They're having trouble. Jesus is walking along. And they see him walking on the water. And they're very much afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you. And Jesus tells him not to be afraid. And he says, if that's you, let me come out there. So Peter comes out there. And that is a good thing. But then what happens? Peter sees the wind and the waves and he starts to sink. Okay. Another one. At the Transfiguration, there are 3 of them that go up to this mount to see the Transfiguration. Can you imagine what that would be like? With the glory and the radiance of Christ, brighter than the noonday sun, breaks forth, and he sees Moses and Elijah. And he hears the voice, this is my beloved son. And it's so funny what Peter does. What does he do? He says, let us make 3 tents here. And it says the reason he said that was that he did not know what to say. So Peter just starts talking. Now, that will get you in a lot of trouble. And so Peter sees this wonderful, glorious circumstance, and he begins to talk. Okay? Now, another one is that when Jesus, you remember Jesus with his disciples, he asked them, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, this is not from you. You know, my Father has revealed this to you, which is tremendous. And a few verses later, what happens? Jesus tells him that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And what does Peter do? The very purpose he came for, the thing that had been promised from ages back is going to happen, and he tells Peter about it. And Peter rebukes him and says, no, you're not going to do that. Can you imagine? He got it all wrong. And Christ has to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because that would, if he were to do what Peter's talking about, there would be no death for sin. There would be no salvation for us. It'd be no the Lamb of God being slain. And Peter got it all wrong. And then lastly, you remember when Christ says, right before his crucifixion, he says that all the disciples are going to leave him. And Peter steps up and says, no, Lord, I won't leave you. I'll even die. And Jesus tells him, you'll deny me 3 times. And that's exactly what happened. Christ is at the trial, and they ask Peter, a little girl asks him. A young girl says, you're one of those Galileans. You know, I can tell your speech. And he says, not me. No, I don't know him. And he continues, and he denies him, even with an oath, and says, I don't know him. And so Peter, the leader of the group, think about the situations he went through and the difficulties, and how that there were good things, and how that there were these weaknesses that happened with him. But The story, fortunately, doesn't end there for Peter or the disciples. But if you look over in Acts, and we're going to look at a couple of things in Acts, what does Peter do? Turn first to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2. You remember after the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem, and they are there, and the people are gathered at Pentecost. And so in Acts chapter 2, you have Peter and the disciples standing up. And what does Peter do? He gives them a sermon. And he goes through, starting at verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." And he goes through and he gives him the prophecy of Joel. But if you look over in verse 23, now he says this to all the... This is the man who had just denied he even knew Christ. And now he's standing up in front of all of these people, and what does he say? "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan," verse 23, "and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And he goes forward and tells about the David saying about him being his Lord. And he goes through the rest of that. And at the end of it, he says in verse 39, or verse 38, he says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's quite a change. You had a man, as we looked at, who told Christ, "No, you're not going there to die." He rebuked the Lord. You had a man who was denied he even knew him, and now he stands up in front of all of these people and proclaims the message of salvation. And that's not all of it. What happens later? A little later, let's see, in chapter 5, if you flip over in chapter 5, we have the signs and miracles are going on with the disciples. And what do they decide to do? The leaders decide to arrest them. And they put them in jail. And then they get out during the night. And they're back in the temple in the area preaching. And in chapter 5, we find in verse 27 that Peter is going to stand before the high priest as well as the council. And he says, "And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioning them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now that is a remarkable change, to stand before the high priest and the council and proclaim that Christ is the way of salvation. And not only that, but they hung him on a tree and killed him. And then I want to mention one other that's always striking. You get at Pentecost, Peter preached to the Jews. And a little bit later, he also preaches to the Gentiles, Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, we find the same thing, where Peter now... you know the story of the vision that comes down with the animals in it, and it says, "Take and eat." And he says, "Not, you know," once again, Peter said, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And God tells him, says, "What I declare is clean, don't you, you know, say is unclean." And so these men come to get him. And he goes over to Cornelius' house. And what's amazing out of this story is he goes into the house and he begins to teach. And the Holy Spirit comes on those people just like it had in other times in Pentecost. And they could see the work of God. And you know what is amazing? They were amazed that even the Gentiles could be saved. And he goes back and he tells them this story, and they're all amazed that God is going to bring the Gentiles in, which is an amazing thing, that God uses Peter to reach them. Now, one of the questions I have in this, what changed? What happened with Peter? Between the person that we see in the New Testament, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we're talking about, and what happens in Acts, there's an incredible transformation. The man who got it wrong and denied it is suddenly in front of everybody proclaiming it, going to prison. It mentions him being arrested a couple times, and in fact, Jesus tells him that he's going to be crucified. And yet, he stands before all of these people and proclaims the gospel. Well, it is said, interestingly enough, by the enemies of the gospel, they say it very succinctly and take note about Peter and the disciples. And if you turn back to chapter 4 of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, this is after the lame beggar had been healed, and Peter and John stood before the council, and they proclaimed the message of Christ. And verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you.'" He proclaims boldly the message of Christ. And then what happens in verse 13? The people that were hearing it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." What a remarkable statement. Because if you look at us, is there any redeeming quality in us at all? I can think of very few. Don't ask my wife. As I told you before, she has found many, and Stephen, you'll get the pleasure of this too. She's found many a fault that my mother did not advise me about. Okay? But there is no redeeming quality in us. You know, what makes the difference? And I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the 5 easy steps to sanctification. You know, it's not the 30-day plan and we'll get you there. It's not the self-effort that you're going to come up with. Now, you have a part to play in it, but you can go into a bookstore and look at all these books on how to do it and how to get there. But I don't see a one of those in what happened in the lives of the disciples who go from these uneducated, unlearned people to these bold witnesses. What did the people recognize? The people recognized what? They had been with Jesus. That, through his word and through his spirit, is what changes the people. The pot has no redeeming quality. It is just an implement to be used by the master. And so here you have them recognizing it. And I want to mention one other thing, is that in 2 Corinthians we have Paul. You remember Paul talks about this very thing with a problem that he has that he prayed for 3 times. With this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that is. And he prays about that. But what does he say? God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." That, and Paul says, "I will rejoice in my weakness." Now, I don't know about y'all, but many times, especially on Monday morning a little bit, I get up and I feel pretty weak. And other days too. But it's not dependent on my power. It's dependent on what God's power will do and accomplish. Because I know as you get older, you can look back and see many a failure and many a frailty in your life. And sometimes it's very difficult to keep on and to keep going because you know, can the Lord trust me? Can I do this? You feel like one of the disciples. But through his grace and his power is how he can use the clay pots to accomplish his purpose. Now, just a couple of questions as we close. I wanted to ask, we looked at Peter and he was preaching at Pentecost and, most of us are not going to do something like that. But in terms of how God demonstrates his power in us as clay pots, where does that happen? Where does that happen? Think about this just a minute. There are several categories here. Would someone like to... Where does God demonstrate his power in using the clay pots which are us today? Where do you go? Monday, where do the men go, most of them, and the ladies?
Work.
Work. Work and washing dishes. Yes. Yes. I think, what was it? I'd ask Jackie how she's doing. She'd say, well, what is it? Cleaning, cooking, washing, and whipping. So, you got that's your activities. You got it covered there. So in the home, you got that going on, and you go your vocation, where you're going to work. The clay pot has now gone to work with its treasure in it. The clay pot is at home taking care of these children. What does God tell you to do? Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord, wherever it be that you go. Okay, so vocation, home, where else? We just had a series about these. I'll give you a little hint. Church. The clay pots are all in this room. We're all helping each other some way. We minister each other. We help each other. God demonstrates his power in our lives that way. And then where else? In your neighborhood, the place around you, your friends and family, wherever that is, wherever you go. All right? So just remember these disciples, especially when you think about some of your own situations. You can think about these fellows. It always amazes me when I'm reading. Where they didn't understand, they didn't know, they got it wrong. It's an encouragement to me. Hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. Okay? All right. Thank you very much. Thank you.